by verse, and I explain what the different things mean, and I explain them in context, then I've learned a lot myself as I've gone through this, because it's made me stop and it's made me think. Now, we've been in the 15th chapter of John, and we had gotten all the way down to, let's see, right about verse 16. And I love this. I don't know what I do. I just come in. Like last night, I came in from the trip, and I sat down and prayed, thought about it, started going through this. And as I went through, a lot of thoughts came to my mind. And it's amazing. When I first started preaching, I really had to study tenaciously. I still study tenaciously, but it's amazing, the more of the Bible that you learn, the easier it is to understand many other passages. Now, we've been talking about the church as the body of Christ, and Christ as the vine. And since we are his body, then we are the vine, we are the branch. He is the vine, the church is his body, and we are the branches, each one of us individually as members, that protrude out of the body of Christ. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That's true. He's talking to the disciples, and it's true that he called them out and added them to his church. But in reality, that's true of all of us, all human beings born on this earth. In what way? Well, first of all, God chose all men to be saved. Scripture says so in Ephesians. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, God did not have to choose all men to be saved. After Adam sinned, he could have destroyed Adam and Eve. He could have made a whole new earth, made another man and woman. But that was never God's plan. God wants people to voluntarily, of their own free will, love him and worship him because of who he is. And so in the beginning, when God made Adam, and he knew Adam would succumb to the temptation. He knew that Adam would follow her lead, and because he would love her more than him, he would choose the woman. But God would never have been fair and would never have been certain, although God knows all things, whether man voluntarily chose to love him or if it was forced upon him. And so God made a plan from the beginning of the world that he would make a man and woman, and that he would give them a free choice to serve him or something else. And they chose to follow the dictates of their own flesh, and they have passed that characteristic on to us ever since. So after Adam sinned, it was always God's plan, according to the first chapter of Ephesians, to choose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. Now, the Calvinists say that in the beginning, God sat down in the halls of eternity and chose everyone himself that was going to be saved, and that men and women that are born have no choice whatsoever in salvation because God predetermined, predestinated, who would be saved and who wouldn't. That is not true. God chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. That was God's personal choice for every man and woman that comes into this world, every single one of them. But God lets man make his own choice. It's God's will. The Bible says, "Who will have all men," this is in Timothy, "who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of truth? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "For it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God chose for all men to be saved in Christ Jesus. So what happened when I got saved? What happened when these men got saved? What happened when you got saved? We were totally depraved. We could not, of our own nature, choose Christ. We could not. So God by His Spirit, opened our hearts, our inner being, our souls, and let the light of truth, let the light of His saving grace shine into our hearts. And at that moment in time, He gave us an opportunity to trust in Him, to trust in His Son to save them. Yes, man made a choice, and it's a free will choice. But it was only because God chose to save all men in Christ Jesus. When the Holy Spirit illuminates a person's heart, I don't know how many times God allows a person to reject His Son, but I know that many times, all men, no exception, all women, no exception, that have an age of accountability, who are able to receive or reject Christ, they make a free will choice of their own. But it is only because God chose all of them to be saved in Christ Jesus, and He gave those who didn't want to exercise that choice the right to say no. And so when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were really just accepting a choice that He had already made for you. Takes wind out of our balloon, makes it really apparent that it's all by grace. It wasn't that Tom McElmurray, who came into this world totally depraved, or any of you totally depraved, could have decided of our own volition, we're just going to grit our teeth and trust Jesus. First, God's Spirit had to enlighten our hearts. And the reason He enlightened our hearts was because He chose to save all men in Christ Jesus. And all men, all women, have this light shine into them, but all men have the right, and all women have the right, to reject that spiritual unction. And salvation is a free will choice, and Calvinism isn't true. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, you hear me quote this scripture all the time. And I know sometimes you probably get tired of me telling you the same thing over and over and over and over again. You say, "We know that, we know that, we know that, we know that." But this particular scripture that I'm going to quote to you is a scripture that has tremendous significant outreach into all the other scriptures. So here we go. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. For by grace are you saved through faith." What kind of grace? God's grace. If God had not chosen to offer salvation and chose all men to be saved in Christ Jesus, then there would be a selection based on God's predetermined sovereign will. But God says no. He said, "I'm going to give all men a chance to be saved, and I choose all men to be saved in my Son." So grace is God's willingness to do that. And it's a free will choice. Now here's the scripture. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, that's exactly the truth, and that's what grace is. Accepting a choice that God made for all men before the foundation of the world, and then allowed you by His Spirit to make that choice. Now, I quote this other section over and over again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, here we go. "For we are His workmanship." He's just said He saved you by grace. He's told you about the new birth and many other sections. He comes to live in you, and He does it for a purpose. "For we are His workmanship." Well, God is a spirit. So what is His workmanship? A spiritual workmanship. Well, what is it? He tells you next. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That's the spiritual rebirth. That's what grace is. When that light shines in and you receive it, God saves you, and His Son comes to live in you. And for the first time in your existence, you are capable of doing something. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Now here we go. "Unto good works." Unto good works. You couldn't do it unless He saved you by grace. "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in." You have not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit. You can't bring fruit unless you've been saved by grace. You can't bring fruit unless God's Spirit lives in you. You can't produce fruit unless you've been born again. And God before ordained that once you were saved and accepted His choice for you, then you should bring forth fruit. And in order to do that, that's why He gave the spiritual rebirth. You know what that does? You know what that says? It says that every good work, every good thing that's ever done must come up to God's standard. And God Himself must do it in you. And it gives all the honor, it gives all the glory, it gives all the recognition, it gives all the attention, all the praise and all the honor, in truth, where it belongs, with God through Christ Jesus. So that was God's predetermined will, and that your fruit should remain. Now, remember how He talks about over in 1 Corinthians, where He talks about bringing wood, hay, and stubble, and it burns at the judgment, your works of wood, hay, and stubble. Remember how He talks about silver and gold and precious stones? Well, you know, they don't melt. They're permanent. They endure. But what about the wood, hay, and stubble? That's your works. That's your preconceived idea about what's done. I'm a very simplistic man when it comes to the Bible, in many ways. All the different things that go on the political scene, everybody has their own opinions. But the one place you're not allowed to have your own opinion, because you're putting your opinion up against God, is in the Scripture. And in the Scripture, Jesus says, His Spirit says, God's Spirit says, this is what I want you to do. This is good. This is bad. Now, you have to accept what He says. You can't have your own opinion. Now, if you're differing with me personally on opinion as to political candidates, as to who ought to be commissioned to do this or who ought to be commissioned to do that, about who ought to be president of this, president of the ABA, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU. You may be right. But many times I'm certainly wrong. But when it comes to God, you do not have that luxury, nor do I. God says, this is good, this is bad. What is faith? Well, it's faith in God. And what is faith in God? Believing everything He does is right, that He knows what He's doing. And so I'm a very simple man in that area. In other areas, I have opinions, I have ideas, I have theories. But when it comes to good and evil, I take God's word completely. Now, and that your fruit should remain. You know what fruit remains? That was wrought in Christ Jesus. That remains. You want to know a good way to make sure your fruit remains? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, it says. You can't go wrong by being faithful in God's church. You can't go wrong by learning to love the individual membership in it. You can't go wrong by giving to it if it's practicing and preaching the truth. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why it's absolutely essential that you be in a church that's making every effort and attempting to do everything it does in spirit and in truth, and where each individual member of it is trying to grow in grace and become more like the one inside them who performs the works, so that they will be doing the things they do directly by the impulse and leadership of Christ's Spirit within them. Those kind of works remain. Anything you do in the Lord's church and for the Lord's church because you love the church remains. Anything that's done by the will of your flesh does not. In other words, it doesn't count for your work. Does God use people, and do people do things that God uses, and does it bring glory to God? Yes. Even if they do them for the wrong reason, God gets glory out of it. But their works, it's not their works. They've done them on their own personal motivation. And when it comes to the great, to the throne of judgment by Christ, they're going to burn. I've tried, and am still learning, to try and do what I do through the local church and by the local church by Christ Jesus, because I want my works to remain. I don't want them to be personally motivated. I probably should, over the years, have shared the hundreds of letters and cards that people have given me concerning this, and I'm amiss in not doing it. But I was reminded of it in this last lecture series in California like I've never been reminded before. There was a Mexican woman, very pretty woman, one of the sweetest women I've ever known. She was saved the last time I was out there. And she's been studying and studying and studying. And after I present something, after it's finished, or before usually, the next night, he'll ask people what they've learned. She said, I wish you could have heard her. And it was just, she was just excited and overjoyed about it. And she gave a card to me. I'm going to pass it around to you. I'll do that. But you have no idea the hundreds, and I said hundreds of times, people have said, Brother McElmurray, you tell your church where you pastor how much we appreciate you, them letting you go out. I'm not blowing smoke in your ear. That's the truth. And I have always hoped that you all looked upon what I do at these other churches as an extension of the ministry of this church. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor of a church. And that's basically what I do. It's taking its toll on me, and I'm definitely going to cut down. I've talked to the Lord about it, and I'm going to. There's no question about it. Lord willing, and I think I found rest with it on this, I'm going to do one a month next year. And if that seems to be too much, I've been doing two a month this year. If that appears too much, well, I'll quit them altogether. But God's Spirit in me leads me. And when I was coming back, my dear friend Don Johnson, who I've known for many, many years, Don Jones said, and he said it over and over and over again, he said, you be sure and tell those people how much we appreciate them letting you come. And that's over and over again. And I keep on hearing it. And I should have shared that with you down through the years. And I did from time to time. But what I do, I'm long past doing it for glory, for attention, recognition, and praise. I'm trying to let Christ use me to the fullest extent. And if I perish, I perish. But I want my fruit to remain. Now, I have never been perfectly in the will of God. Probably never will be until he comes. But there have been people I have known that, like Ernie Hopper and Joel Kopp, they're not perfect in the will of God either, but they're about as close as you can get. And whenever they have a need and they ask God for it, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. They receive what they ask for. Why do you think that God has led people in this church to give as much as they have? Why do you think we have that pavilion out there? Why we have a place to park the cars? Why we have a fence? Why we have this air-conditioned building? Why do you think God has blessed us so much? We're not a perfect church. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. There is no such thing as a perfect church, but we do try. And I think God has blessed us for that. There's no question in my mind that's the reason we've prospered. Now, the money that we take in, we send a huge chunk of it to missions. We really are interested in God's work. We really want to see people saved. We really want to see God's work forwarded across this earth. And I think that's the reason God's blessed us. And I believe that's the purpose that we're here for. And I think if we give from our hearts, of our substance, of our time, of our service, of our prayers, and we do it in the church by Christ Jesus, it was Christ that performed it in us all the time, and not we ourselves. And that's the wonder and glory of the way that Jesus gives glory to God. A human being is incapable of giving glory to God in the flesh. Jesus gives glory to his Father, and our souls do it through him in his local church. Now, this was his local church he was addressing. Don't ever disassociate yourself from this first church. Don't do it, because this is the kind of church we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be followers of Christ. We're supposed to be learners from Christ. We're supposed to be workers for Christ. We're supposed to do what we do for Jesus Christ, because it is him in us that receives the glory for what we do. And incidentally, I've been slack on doing some things. I've just been so busy. But I've gotten letters from different people overseas. I'll share some of those with you. I'll put them out there on the board and kind of renew the board out there. But God's been using us. Notice I'm saying that plural, and I'm not being humble. God's using us. He's using this church. And we send a broadcast that goes out all over Europe. I got one from India the other day, a letter from India. I got just before I left, I got that. I got back, I had another one from Turkey over there. It came in last week. Just before I left, I got one from a couple in Tiberias who had looked at our website, who had listened to my broadcast, our broadcast really, and they were saved. And they had been a Jewish couple, and they had been leading people to the Lord. And they'd been teaching people on top of Mount Hermon. They had a class up there that they taught English to the Jews, and that many of them had been saved. And so I got a follow-up when I got back. I sent back and asked them to tell me about the work, and they told me about it. Very touching. They're doing the work of the Lord. So you have an outreach. I've been in error for not telling you about all this. I don't know. Sometimes I just get caught up in such a cycle that I'm just going all the time. Well, Lord willing, that's going to end, and I'm not going to go all the time. And if next year when I start trying to do just one a month, why, if that's too much, I'll quit. Maybe I'll just concentrate on doing what I'm supposed to do here at this church. I'm getting old. You all have always done pretty well without me. Isn't that what a church is supposed to do? Do you need me here all the time to superintend and watch over you? Most churches are built on a pastor that runs around and visits everybody. And they say, well, now, Brother Michael Murray, that's just the way it ought to be. Says who? Says who? A church that grows doesn't have to be mollycoddled and stroked over by the pastor. And the pastor is not the dictator of the church. No one can ever accuse me of being the dictator of this church, because quite frankly, you've overridden me on many different things, and in every case, you've been right. I've never tried to be a dictator of this church. Never have. A church is supposed to be functional in itself. And then the pastor dies, it's not supposed to come apart at the seams. And I don't think this church would come apart at the seams if I died. So over the years, I've learned to watch the Lord work in you. And I've seen him working. And you give. And you come. And you're regular. I commend you. But you never feel like you've done enough. That's important, because if you ever feel like you've done enough, you've made a serious mistake. Now, the Lord indicated that he wanted all things done in the church. I think if Ernie Hopper and Joel Cobb ask the Lord for something, they get it. They get it. You know why? Because God moves on the hearts of individual pastors that know them, and they lead their church to help them. And they get what they need. You know why they get it? Because they are motivated by the Spirit of Christ, and they don't ask for anything with the wrong motivation. What they ask for because they want to see God's work succeed in Africa. And it's not for business purposes. It's not so they can be famous. It's not so they can be lauded at the American Baptist Association. It's not so everybody can applaud their names. It's because they work for Jesus through the church. and their hearts are right. I feel inferior around them when I'm with them, because my motivations at times aren't what they should be. But God seems to give them everything they ask for, because they don't ask for anything for the wrong reason. These things I command you, that you love one another. It's such a simple thing. That's why I do so much preaching on it, that you love one another. I really think you do. I really think you do. I think every one of you sitting here is concerned about my health. You're concerned about my physical welfare, my spiritual welfare. And I applaud you and thank you for it. You have no idea what it means to me to know that I'm loved. I hope you realize I love you individually. I hope you realize that because I don't come to your homes and spend a lot of time drinking coffee with you and shooting the breeze and talking about different things, I hope you realize that that doesn't mean I don't love you. It means I don't think you need me. I think if you take the Word of God and you preach it and teach it in a church, I think the individual members in that church, as they grow to love one another, are going to serve God in the right way. And this church has been built by the individual sheep themselves, the individual church membership, rather than by the pastor. You're here because you like the Word of God. You're here because you like the other people. You're here because you've seen something in this church that involves the Word of God and a growing change in your attitude and outlook on life, not because of me, but because of this Word of God. And you learn to love one another. I think every one of you have a love for one another. I don't know the depth of it. Some love perhaps more than others. But there is absolutely, positively, a growing love in this church. And you can't have anything greater in a church. So I commend you. For once, I'm not chewing you out. And I pray that by God's Spirit that you continue. And I thank you for letting me be your pastor. I thank you for these years I've had here with you. You've taught me a lot. And through God's Word, God's Spirit's taught you a lot. And I've preached it. And I'm thankful for that. And you think I really like to go out on the road all the time? You think I like to leave here? Oh, my. You have no idea. It's like leaving a little bit of heaven and going out into other areas where that kind of heaven doesn't exist. But God worked it here. Why can't he work it in some of these other churches I go to? And so it's a quarter till, and it's time to quit. Have y'all got a special this morning?